And now we'll ask Brother Dan Jackson to come up and exhort to us in his own unique style the subject of following the law from your heart. Brother Dan.
Not exactly sure what Brother Jerry meant by your own unique style. I'd like to bring the love and greetings of the brothers and sisters in the Richard Ecclesia. I know there was some there that would like to have been here, but couldn't, so everybody wanted to be remembered to you. I thought this was a good opportunity to take. Thank you. I would like to clear up a slight misunderstanding. Brother Todd had mentioned that Canada was a wilderness with wild animals. We do live in Canada. We do have houses that you are all welcome to come and visit and stay in. And although we do have wild animals, we now view them as we have been doing in our talks throughout this week. Wild animals actually take on a different meaning, don't they? For we are all surrounded in the world. So today we have the verse, and I have an overhead. I'm not sure how clear it will be, but we'll use it. The verse I was given to talk to you on today was from Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, which reads, "Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart, in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." Hopefully we can draw some thoughts, some exhortation from this verse, and perhaps a couple other verses to help each of us grow and grow together towards the kingdom of Yahweh. I do want to be up front that I have nothing new to give you today. I just have reminders and warnings and encouragement to be able to present that hopefully we can all come away from. And the words of exhortation are to be, I believe, simple. You don't need to delve into anything too deep. We all need encouragement, and we all need rebuke. We all need warning to give us direction. For when we leave here, we will be bombarded once again by the world around us. But looking at this verse only, if we only look at this verse, we will lose the context of the whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 11. So we have to look before and behind this verse so that we can get the context of the lesson that was trying to be brought out. This is what I had read out to you this morning, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 to verse 23, which seems to give us the whole context of what we want to talk about. And if you'll notice, the verse that we want to talk about falls directly in the middle of this, what we had read out. So we won't read it back out again, but we'll try to get into our exhortation. I want to say that right away, we are drawn to the fact that we can see that the Jews took this very literally, this Deuteronomy 11:18. And our Master's words in Matthew 23, verse 5 say, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." If you don't know what a phylactery is, I have some pictures of how they would look in taking this in a literal sense. So by saying this, he was saying it was all for show. Everything you're doing right now is for show. And as you can see in the slides that before you, this was taken literally. Inside they put the law, and then they put it on their foreheads. I saw Glendon the other night wearing his flashlight. You want to just put it on for a second? It reminded me of what a phylactery would look like. I said, "Hey, Glendon, you just gave me an idea." It gave me a couple ideas, actually, but I won't get into it. But anyway, thank you. So it would have been a little box about similar size of as Glendon's flashlight. And that's what they wore on their heads, as you can always can see from the previous slide. And that's how they wore it. It still is taken literally by them. And even to the point of teaching their children, teaching their children how to put this on. So, in Christ's day, he looked at them and said, you're missing the whole point. So that's why we're here today, to hopefully get the point. Jesus also called them whited sepulchres. Well, this had a connotation of looking good on the outside, but inside was dead men's bones. I was going to have a brother come up here and do a bit of a demonstration, but he kind of had shy feet, so I won't bring you up, Brother Jordan. But we can say that if we had someone up here that looked like a runner, perhaps, maybe a physically fit young man, an athlete of athletes, as he likes to call himself, we wouldn't really know the inside, would we? We don't know what's inside anyone. But you know, the thing that we may not know about someone who is looking like an athlete, who's looking the part with the proper shorts and the running shoes and the headband and, you know, maybe jogging on the spot, they may need to take pills to keep their heart properly. Well, we don't know that. They look good. They look like an athlete. But to stay alive, they have to take pills to keep their heart pumping. His heart can't take the exertion. And therefore, we would say he looks the part, but no one really knows. He's really not that fit. Sorry, Jordan. You probably are fit. This really describes us at times, doesn't it, brethren and sisters? We don't want our peers to know when we are failing. We don't want them to know when we're hurting, because we are that strong person who has all the answers. Or perhaps that person who lives the truth without hiccup. I think you know who I mean. And really, on the inside, we are burning up. We are churning with a need for help. It's only our pride that gets in the way, and we struggle through life desperately clinging to our most holy faith. You know, Jesus' brother James says, we all stumble in many ways. And if that's the case, then we should all be able to go to one another when we struggle with the flesh. When we believe that we are failures or have done something we believe we cannot tell a soul about for what they might think of us. What a great exercise for each of us to try and do with one another. Now, in saying that, if someone does come to you, don't get all reactive with them, and don't gossip about it with anybody. It would be the ruination of trust that may have been developed in the first place. And we know we are told that gossipers will not get into the kingdom. All right. So what does this first part of my exhortation have to do with Deuteronomy 11:18? Well, I want to say that it has to do with the heart, the mind, the action, and the speech. A wise man once said, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. It's really where it starts, brethren and sisters. We're not talking about a literal heart, like the Jews would have thought. We're talking about the symbolic heart, our center. And you know, the Bible is full of symbols relating to the heart. For example, he says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Therefore my heart is glad. My heart is like wax. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? If we looked at Strong's definition of the heart, it would say it's very widely used for the feelings, the will, and the intellect. Likewise, he says, it is the center of anything. We would say, for example, if someone was a sports-minded person, he puts his heart into it. It's what he has at his center. And the heart, naturally speaking, is at the center of our circulatory system. So if we were to say, where's the natural heart, we would say that it's at the center of the circulatory system and needs to be functioning properly for one to be healthy in every aspect of their being. But if we are talking of something symbolic, the very center of our being, then we must be talking about the very center of our feelings and our intellect. And therefore, it is what should be focused on Yahweh so that it shows forth in all our actions and all our speech. How often we fail, brethren and sisters. How often we stumble in many ways, as James says. Yet this is what Yahweh says. Keep my commandments in your heart, at your very center, so that when you fail, you will know where to turn. But the verse goes on to say, heart and soul. So what's the soul? Well, it's our mental capacity. We are to have Yahweh's words, Yahweh's commands at the very center of our being, and constantly put in the good, put in the spiritual, which naturally will push out the bad, which is the world and all its lust. What goes into the heart is reflected by that which comes out in action and in speech. So let me ask the question, why are you here? Why are you here at High? Are you here to grow and to learn, maybe to fellowship with one another? What does your conversations look like? Are they based on Scripture, or are they based on worldly affairs, or jobs, perhaps the latest game that's out, or cool friends that can do this or that? Of course, as Brother Jerry said, I do things in my own unique way, so of course I have to show you a demonstration. It's kind of stuck with me for many years, and I can't take the credit for this. It was shown to us at a Richard gathering many years ago by our good brother Arthur Luard. And I believe it's time to renew this, as many have never seen it, and perhaps those who have may have forgotten. So I have a peg, black and white. We want to say that this peg will represent to us the Word of God, the white side, His commands, His truth, and His plan. The black aspect of this peg will represent to us simply worldly things, the things which go against Yahweh. I was going to put a name on the back of my head here, since Jordan wouldn't come up here, but here's my head. This will represent our thinking, our mind, the soul. The mind must be filled with the Word of God. If we fill it with the Word of God, it will push out the world, as we can see. Word in, world out. However, the opposite is also true. If we begin to put worldly things in, quite naturally, what happens to the white? World in, word out. If we put the world into our minds and follow that way and be connected and are concerned about the cares of this life, we naturally push out any direction that we might receive from Yahweh, including His word, His precepts, His commands, and therefore the truth becomes secondary in our lives. Things that have been mentioned by a couple of other talks. Let's go through some of them. Xbox, Nintendo, Superstation, or whatever they call it. any sort of gaming, our friends that we choose, school, work, our language, for example, jokes, innuendos, gossip. How about books, the romantic books, the fictional books, or the sci-fi books? TV, well, everybody knows the TV is not a great thing to put in your mind. We have now iPods and iPads, movies. Statements like this, I want to finish my education first before I am baptized, before I give my life to God. I want to get married and establish a family. Then I'll give my time to God. Or could we fill ourselves with things like what we're at today? Gatherings. That would start to push the world out, wouldn't it? Daily readings. Personal study. Meditation. Wednesday night classes. Fellowship with one another. Building one another up. We know the shift is daily. The struggle is hard. And our natural tendency is to push in the black, because that's where we were built. We are born sinners. Our natural drive is to fail. And that is what makes victory sweet. It's with the strength of Yahweh, by trusting in His ever-changing, unchanging word, putting our whole faith in what He has promised, in which we will win the battle of this black and white peg, this black and white study, the struggle. And it is a fight, brothers and sisters and young people. And it is only with Yahweh's help we can prevail. It's through prayer and meditation upon His word where we can push out the black. We have a look at what Paul said. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, the black, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's how we keep the white peg in. If we go to John, we see it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a saying that goes like this. One is not ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in him. It was really Israel's problem, wasn't it? It was the whole problem that they suffered. They got out of Egypt, but Egypt never really got out of them. They always wanted to go back. They wanted the leeks and the onions. Once the mind has been infiltrated with the world, it's quite hard to get out. Once the conscience has been seared, it remains seared, and it becomes very difficult to undo. The study verse that we have for today goes on to say, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, it should say, take these commands, take these words as a token or evidence that your actions and your thoughts may be joined together. Your actions and your thoughts joined together. They must be joined together as one. The hand indicates power. And isn't it so, brothers and sisters, when your actions and thoughts work as one in the truth, that the power that helps you overcome the flesh, overcome the many trials and tribulations, seems to be quite strong, isn't it? It's because we know it is the power of Yahweh's word working upon us, influencing us to put away childish things and to manifest in our lives the characteristics of Yahweh. Continue to push out the black. Study, pray, meditate. Push in the white. Brother Ewan pointed out in his lecture to fill our minds with the word, to meditate, to let it work upon us, to develop us into creatures that are acceptable. Our master said in Matthew, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other." Wouldn't it be ridiculous then to see this? You cannot serve God and mammon. You are now double-minded. And a double-minded man is kind of unstable in all his ways. It's interesting when we look at the word I in Strong's, it's a fountain. And therefore it gives us the indication that from it can flow light or it can flow darkness. It's similar to this peg which we have represented to us today. It is Yahweh or mammon. It says when the earth was created without form and void, and darkness covered the earth. This is in type those who are without God. As creation was formed, he divided the light from the darkness for a reason. And so too is a man when he follows the way prescribed in the scriptures so that he may have light. And when you have light, it dispels the darkness of the world. They are opposites. It's why he left us the command to lay these words in your heart, in your soul. For failure to do so will put us back into darkness. And if we keep these commands in our mind, then the next verse places a huge amount of responsibility on the whole Berean community. If we think for one moment that we are exempt from this rule, think again. When we have laid up his commands, and we have laid up his words in our hearts and in our minds, then he says, "Ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou sittest up, arisest up." Sorry, I meant to have that on there. Teach them to your children. Yahweh has loaned us everything we have, including our children. When they become of age, we sort of let them go. The Bible says, "Leave father and mother, cleave unto your wife or husband." And therefore, they are a gift, loaned to us for a few short years. These are Yahweh's children. So they then become loaned children from him to raise up and bring to him. It is a huge responsibility that falls on each of us. And this in itself is a full-time job, which we all must take seriously. To deny this command, to fail in this command, is to tell Yahweh, "I am more important than the children you have left as an heritage." Oh, our children may not accept the truth, but our duty is to bring them to the age of responsibility. That duty remains ours. And this requires the help of the whole community. For what do we teach if one says no and another says yes? We must all be consistent in the teaching. Otherwise, there is nothing but confusion in our children's minds. The children may not be born to us, but it is no excuse for laxity or reason to say, it's not my problem. If you are an aunt, an uncle, a grandma, a grandpa, a brother or sister in Christ, you are all included in this command. The example each of us set for our children in the way we behave or how we may talk speaks volumes to these young ears. We must be careful not to call evil good or demonstrate by actions that evil is good, or we should not call good evil. The impression we leave will be a lasting one. And we have many parents that will say, they're my children. I'll deal with them. You leave them alone. Or perhaps become annoyed that someone would dare speak to my little Johnny. If we all have the same goal in mind, this shouldn't be a worry. It does not reflect on bad parenting. For we all know at some point, children stop listening to parents. And therefore we need our community to continue in the raising of our children. No, Yahweh's children, together. Knowing that your goals for your children are the same as any other brother or sister's. That is to help them learn the gospel and apply it in their lives as they grow up and mature. When we see bad parenting, then it becomes our duty to instruct those parents in the way that is right. Not gossip as to how they've done a horrible job. We can only sound the alarm. It's our duty, each one of us. We know that the influence of the world plays a huge part in raising children. As the world becomes more humanistic in its relation to the Bible, its effects roll into the ecclesias. For example, in Canada, we have moved our marking system in the schools to a 1-4 marking system instead of percentages. No longer does a student get a 20% or a 53%, they get a 1, 2, 3, or 4. Our parent-teacher interviews are now called student-led conferences. Testing consists of questions such as this, which I actually got off my granddaughter's test, one of her art tests. How does this picture make you feel? How do you get that wrong? The next question, describe what this picture says to you. How do you get that wrong? What connection can you make to this piece of art? Amazingly enough, she got 100%. Punishment now is near non-existent. The word is, let them express their little feelings. They'll grow out of it. This type of attitude flows into our society. It flows to the parents, and it is reflected now by the children. There is no accountability for anyone. Let people be. Let them express themselves. I've seen children go through food lines, heaping foods or stocking up on their favorite food, and later seeing half or more go into the garbage. Nothing said. Oh, they'll grow out of that. They won't waste when they grow up. Do we need to speak of government spending? Will they really grow out of it? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Yahweh was not pleased, and he wrought punishment upon the people. They could not discern anymore. They could not judge anymore. And thus their society fell apart until, brothers and sisters, they sought his word. They sought his ways, his judgment, his commands. Why wait to that point? Why wait till the Lord is wroth? Let us train them now, correct them now, so that they grow up, bringing honor and glory to Yahweh in all things. It is a responsibility of parents to educate their children in the ways of truth. David wrote in the Psalms, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." It is an important duty. It was a principle laid down by the law. It was confirmed through the word. Abraham set the principle and the example as the head of the house. He was to ensure that children got taught. Look what it says in Genesis. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." In Egypt, Israel had been instructed to teach the children the significance of all the religious services that they conducted. They read the law every seventh year, and everyone was expected to gather together to hear it read. The instructions were very explicit, that the gathering should be every men, women, children, strangers, everyone that was within thy gates. The command went on to show that young children must not be excluded from such a service. They need to be required to listen together with the adults. And it says, "And their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess." This includes the children who had not previously joined such a gathering. They would probably be no more than 6 years of age. From Moses' words, we see that the children may not have completely understood or even comprehended what was being said. But the point is this. He was trying to make sure that the children needed to realize the importance of attendance and the importance of quiet, to show reverence to the speaker and the word spoken. The purpose was so that they may hear, learn, and fear Yahweh, to observe to do all the words of the law. Deuteronomy 31:13 states the purpose of the children, that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh. It is important that children are trained to sit through entire meetings. There's plenty of time before for bathroom breaks or water. There's no continuity of thought if we are getting up and leaving for non-important reasons. The children would not have understood the full meaning of the law as the adults would have. But they would be impressed by having to remain quiet while it was read. This piece out of the expositor says, "By such means they would hear and learn to fear. It is urged that as children cannot understand the words of a speaker, they should be permitted to amuse themselves or occupy their time by some other means during meeting. But it certainly was not the principle of the law as laid down here." I'm sure there's a few in this room that can remember back in the day. We can talk back in the day now, since I'm up in the day. We had to sit and listen in meetings as young children without really fully comprehending the exhortations that were given. We didn't really know what it was all about. But this I can tell you, and many can attest to this, we learned to hear, and we learned to fear. For if we were distracted, or if I was fooling around with my brothers, we were reminded of it later. We learned to hear and fear. Do not do that again. And it's a perfect time to teach our toddlers to respect that respect and quiet. The perfect time to teach them, though, is at home, during our readings. It doesn't happen at the hall. We don't bring our active little children here and then expect them to all of a sudden learn to sit and be quiet. The law taught the need to teach diligently the words of the law. And the Hebrew word rendered teach is shanan, signifying to sharpen, to speak sharply or rebuke. We know that present-day psychology disagrees with Moses' teaching. They say, don't even raise your voice at your children anymore. It might set a child in a bad place or set them back. And therefore, we now have children running the home. They set the time for the readings, if they even get them. Today's priorities are all mixed up. Brother Kelly Redmond did an exhortation in Richard, which it comes to my mind often. It showed the true order that God had set in place. It was God, Christ, man, woman, children, and today pets. Today, the order is mixed up. Society has told us to put your pets up here, and then your children, and then the women, and then the men, and then Jesus, and then God. God has been pushed out. God has been pushed to the bottom. We look around today, we see the amount of youth in trouble. It would certainly teach us that Yahweh's way is truly the best way. Repetitive teaching, rubbing it in, words of rebuke, and the incentive of the goad, it says. And that's a tool that moved animals along. They're all methods advocated by Moses. Your children will not die from a spanking. They will not die from rebuke. We do it because we love them. It's the same as when we rebuke or correct our fellow brethren and sisters. It is out of love. The expositor also said, made this comment, the constant topic of conversation is to be the things of the truth. Of course, it is not limited to that, but such is never to be entirely left out of mind. The talk is not mere aimless conversation, but carefully thought out, effective comments. The Hebrew word dabar, or talk, is from a word signifying to arrange, and hence to talk effectively. A sort of talk that perhaps Boaz and his reapers engaged in. It feeds many and uses knowledge aright. It builds treasure in the heart and in the soul. It helps to teach that the white goes in and the black goes out, and thus avoids that which would corrupt. The command of the law requires parents to be always ready to engage in conversation, and to do so on all occasions. He says sitting and walking, and it suggests in whatever manner one may be engaged in, whilst lying and rising suggest whether late or early. In other words, brethren and sisters, at all times. And we know that we will be judged by our words, so why not make them of value? Encourage the questions from the young ones, and make sure that no question is ever felt to be a dumb question. Answer the children with respect, not sarcasm. But this also breeds a lack of trust in approaching a brother or sister with any question. We can comment on creation or signs of the times, school activities, anything where we believe a lesson can be drawn from. It is our opportunity to train up a child in the way he should go, so that when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the time of Joshua, the stones set up on the bank of the river were used as a teaching ground. They did this, it says, so that when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You would have the opportunity to explain the salvation of Yahweh. We are to take every opportunity to push in the white, to teach our young how to put in the white. It's easy to say to the young people or to a fellow brother and sister, put it in, just put in the white. The real test comes in when we have to show them how to put in the weight. It takes dedication, sacrifice, and a lot of time. You know, brothers and sisters, the sad thing about all this, including for myself, for some, and maybe most, things will not change. We will go from here and make no changes. And we will not, unless you or I are prepared to roll up our sleeves and make a difference. I know from personal experience, time flies. Children grow to adults. The time is precious. Don't waste one moment of spending time with them to teach them. To teach them the laws and the ordinances of our Heavenly Father. Before you know it, you are teaching grandchildren and a new generation. We as the children of Israel have been given a command, not a suggestion. This is a command. Lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And then teach them diligently to your children. Strive. Push hard. Fight in the time remaining to push out the mammon, the world and all its lusts, and put Yahweh and all His commands and actions into our heart and into our soul. Put in the white, put in the light of the Word, write them on your heart so that it might be reflected in our actions, in our walk, and in our speech, so that we may all hear those welcome words, enter into my rest.